according to sociologists, anthropologists, archaeologists, all the other ologists, I guess, people like to make things. There's a great study of when people started to develop tools, and you have that great era in history called the Bronze Age, and you have the manufacturing of tools in some way, shape, or form. Hand tools. DeWalt, Makita, they didn't exist yet. That's later. I know, it's sad. But people would like to build, and the thing was is that the more people communicated with one another, the more they not only built architecturally, caves, homes, stone walls, and all of that, but they started to build inside. The problem with building inside, it's just like building with defective materials. Inside, we're sinful by nature. So what we're going to develop all on our own and based on our own passions and desires is going to not work. It's that simple. Well, according to the scriptures, here you have recorded in Genesis, the people decided to build a tower. And the Bible tells us what their rationale or why they were doing that. The list included, I made a few things. One, they wanted to be equal with the Creator. Two, they wanted to give themselves their own status and their own name, to make a name for themselves. Three, they wanted to establish that they were acceptable to God on their own terms. Four, it was a self-worth matter, that we are, as we determine ourselves, to be very worthy. And the 60s did not invent this. They wanted to show the power of the people. You notice how things kind of recycle in history? We do things over and over again. Not that they would take ownership of it. I thought there might be one more. And that is, for those that would admit they were sinners, they might have thought that if they could build the tower, they could fix the mess they had made, because they knew they were separated from God. Now, about halfway down in the lesson, you begin to see what God thinks about this and what God does. And he knows he's not threatened. One, it's impossible to look God eye to eye in the face and get away with it. So God is not threatened by his own power, his own authority, or his own identity. God is not threatened in who he is. But he recognizes that what they're doing is threatening to people. They are harming themselves. Because if, and they can't, if they were ever to think that they completed the tower to such a degree, then they would now have the attitude that they can do anything they ever wanted, that nothing would be impossible with man. Male, female, young and old, no longer would anything be impossible, because look what we have accomplished. So if you know the narrative, God basically creates divisions. And he created languages, and it doesn't tell you which language. It doesn't tell you how they sounded and, you know, what kind of accents they had. But he created divisions so that they could no longer work in such a cooperative way that they would establish themselves firmly rooted against God. God's authority, God's will, God's law. And so the Tower of Babel reminds us of how we see ourselves. But it's more important is how God sees us and what he does about it. The Day of Pentecost is a celebration of a reversal of that tower. You see, because mankind in the days of Genesis recognized there was a separation between us and God. And they didn't know how to define it, but they did recognize it. And they were often afraid of God. By the time you get to the New Testament, then you see how people have found all kinds of ways to rename God, to redefine God, and to redefine themselves, even the ones who called themselves God's people. They had other laws. They thought they mattered more than God's law. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and it's a great reversing, where all of a sudden the separation between God and man is not that man comes up to God, but God's heart. Excuse me. But God's Holy Spirit comes down to us. And so when the Holy Spirit came to the disciples, there you had the Spirit of God. And there was no longer a language barrier between God and man. There's a barrier here, but even that gets changed. For the word of the Lord came down, and each one, as it says in Acts, each one heard them, heard the word of God in their own native language. Whether they were from Pamphylia or Phrygia or Cyrene or wherever they were from, God no longer allowed for there to be a separation, because he made his word made known. And as God then reconciles with the gospel message of what the separation was once, and then through the power of the gospel, we hear that Christ died for all, and all are reconciled to God once and for all, says the Bible. So then we learn that even though there's a language difference, there's a reconciliation that can take place among mankind. So what's the problem? How does a lesson like this have relevance for you and I? Because we're not in the tower building business. Or are we? Because we might not be building physical towers, but I think in our own way, we're building spiritual towers today. Spiritual towers that try to, in a sense, define us as being equal to God. Think about it. Part of our nation says that we are gods. You've heard that, right? I'm a god, you're a god, you know. We're our own power. Part of our nation says we are greater than God in the Bible, that the Bible doesn't have authority over us, and therefore you have things like prayer is kicked out of school, and you can't read the Bible in certain locations, and there's all kinds of rules because mankind is greater than God's word. The human mind is more important than what God has said or God's truth. We have another group that says there is no God. There's only people. And it is power to the people. And therefore you have things like, you know, the laws of the land that approve abortion, or this idea of assisted suicide, or, and I just happen to think it's wrong, you know, smoking marijuana, because people are absolutely convinced, generally, it's good for you. And on it goes. We are creating rules of the land that the Bible would say, don't do that. And whenever the Christian starts to speak, now, instead of understanding that God loves people, now they're saying, Christians, you are haters. Right? It's hate language when we talk about there's one way of salvation. There's hate language when we say life begins at conception. It's hate language when we say, well, we need to follow God's word. In a sense, our society, humanity, people today, male and female, young and old, we're building our own tower. Either collectively, in small groups, or individually, we have proclaimed our independence and our equality or superiority to God. So how do we counter that? And the answer is, it's not done by us, it's done by God. It is through the gift of the Holy Spirit that you and I, that Christians, believe a truth of God's Word. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit that our hearts and our minds are changed. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit, the language of the law and the gospel, not the language in sense of French or German or Latin or what have you, but the language of God, not in the sense of speaking in tongues like nobody has a clue, but in the sense that God's Word is a living Word. And it touches us and it changes us. It changes us from being dead in sin to alive in Christ. It changes us. And it empowers us. So the plan for the early church was to wait until the Holy Spirit came, and he did come, and they saw that sign, that evidence, as the tongues of fire, and now the mission of the church is to tell the others, to tell the world in the language of the Holy Spirit, that is, the language that God gives us to communicate. Mine's English. I've studied seven languages. Don't ask me to speak them fluently because that ain't happening. So God has given you English. Some of you have a southern accent. Some of you sound like you're northerners. Some of you sound like Californians, you know. But it's still in English. And you can communicate the message of salvation. And that's the mission of the church. The Tower of Babel is about the chaos of humanity and our own sinful nature. But the Day of Pentecost is about God's love. How it tells us and it reminds us it's a good thing that you are not in charge. Haven't you ever seen a chaotic event and you go, I'm not in charge of this. And you were glad you weren't in charge? The Day of Pentecost is about God's in charge. That Jesus has the answers. Jesus is the answers. And we are God's people. Not because we're so great and made a name for ourselves. But the truth is, God has named us. In the water and the word of our baptism, God has named us. God has named us in the blood and body of Jesus Christ. We're united with him in his death and resurrection. In the epistles, it says you are a chosen nation, a chosen people, a holy nation. You know, it says that God has named us. We don't have to make a name for ourselves because any name I could come up with or you could come up will be less than what God has already established. The Day of Pentecost is about hope, about there is a better way. There is a way of life and salvation, and it's in Christ. And there's a greater name. It's not my name, your name, it's the name of Jesus. The Day of Pentecost is about reversing the chaos and the sinful nature of man all through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a good day, this Pentecost. And it shows us God loves us. In Christ, amen.